Chosen to praise your name. Through so many.
Kaysen. It's her first time with us. Glad to have her today. Father, God bless your heart. And then our dear friend, Sister June Hart. Seen her come in back there. Praise God. I appreciate her being with us this morning. And just think we might be able to twist her arm, get her to give us a poem or two. She's got a great gift. The church would tell you, Sister Hardin, that for quite some time I've been trying to get some poems out of them. I said, we need every singer, every poet, every song, every instrument, every loud voice, every raising of hands, every sounding of cymbals, every breath to put forth some effort to lift up the name of Jesus, to tell this story. And but we haven't been getting enough poems. I've been griping about that. We used to have a dear man, not in this church, but in this body, by the name of Frank Hetzel, that wrote probably, I would say, over 1,000 poems. And he was a true poet, but he wrote poems that had to do with this message of the body of Christ, and it blessed this body. I don't like to see anything that blesses pass by the wayside. So I've been praying for people like you, Sister Hardin, to get in here and help us. And I am proselyting you. I'm not gonna try to force anybody, but I'm gathering up all I can gather. I feel like God's doing that. It's really important that we all understand that the New Testament church that you read about in the Bible fell into a dark place. It was God's design. It wasn't something that happened that was against God. Just God knew when he finished harvesting the Jews, the Jewish world. You'd have to call that world a 2,000-year Jewish world from Abraham to Christ. But then the gospel was taken from the Jews and given to the Gentiles. There's a great gulf between the Gentiles and the Jews even today. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It's a parable of the Jew and the Gentile. Lazarus went into the bosom of Abraham, which was the covenant of God. But the Jews was cast into hell. Not a literal burning, fiery place, but a hellish condition without God, separated from God. But Paul reminds us in Romans 11th chapter that they were of the tame olive branch, and that we, being of the wild olive branch, if we were grafted in, how much more could God graft them back in? And if you know your Bible well enough, you'll know that in the end of the Gentile world, God will graft the Jew back in when they recognize him whose hands they pierced, inside they pierced. When they recognize him as the Messiah, and they will. And it's a picture in the Bible of Elijah and Elisha, where Elijah's mantle touched a young boy plowing with 12 yoke of oxen when he came down off the mountain of Horeb. God sent him up there, and it's a picture of the end of the Gentile world. when he came down off that mountain, he saw a young man plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, a picture of the Jews still plowing today with 12 tribes of Israel. They're still holding on to the original law of Moses, their original habitat and relationship and covenant with God. But when the mantle of Elijah touched that boy, he ran after him, dropped his plows and ran after him, and he said, "I have to follow you." And he said, "What did I do to you?" And he said, "I have to follow you." He said, let me go and tell my mom and daddy goodbye." And he went and told his mother and father goodbye. He burned the harnessing of the oxen, slew the oxen, and gave it to the poor. Reminds me so much of the testimony of the Apostle Paul in the 3rd chapter of Philippians, when he said, "I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews and of the tribe of Benjamin." But he said, "I count all that loss. I count it dung, that I might win Christ." When he saw Christ was the Messiah and saw he was the fulfillment of the law and the first covenant, he said, I've got to put... leaving those things that are behind, he said, "I'm pressing to the mark of the prize of the high call that's in Christ Jesus." He saw the high calling that what God was calling man to was far greater than what the first covenant could afford. And God will add the Jews back in down here. They're his elect, for the word's sake. But what you have to understand, when God gave the gospel to the Gentiles, they were such heathens and idolaters and worshipers of false gods that the church, the gospel that the Jews received from the 12 apostles, when it fell on their ears, it fell on far different capacity and platform and what a Jew was hearing. And all of the ideas of the Gentiles' minds begin to embrace the gospel, but nowhere near on the same level that we were working on that this morning in Bible study, on how Paul was saying he was dealing with the church at Corinth, and he was letting them know, you know, if a husband and wife come in and one of them becomes a believer and the other one's not a believer, and the believer's not willing to stay, the non-believer's not willing to stay with the believer and let them serve God, they're not willing to live in that circumstance, he said, "Let them depart. Let them go. Let them go their own way. You're not under bondage in that case. But if they're willing to stay, let them stay, because you might win them to God. They might. God may touch their life, and they might get a vision of the body of Christ and come this way." But My purpose here is to tell you that the church fell away in a darkness, very little understanding or knowledge. And it's taken God 2,000 years to bring the Gentile church where we're at today. In fact, since Pentecost started about A.D. 33, A.D. 34, we're what? We're in 2013. We're still 30 years away from a 2,000-year world. And 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. There was 2,000 years in the antediluvian world from Adam to Moses, there was the covenant of Abraham to Christ was another 2,000 years, a Jewish world, and we're almost finishing. I heard a man on TV this morning that said that Armageddon's right around the corner. Well, he's wrong about that. Armageddon's not right around the corner. It's probably 30 years away. Or I'd say more like 23 years. It'll be 7.5 years, last prophetical hour in the day of vengeance of my God. The day of his wrath is coming in the end of this world, but it won't come until the iniquity of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And so we're down in the end of a world, and I'll say the last generation, but it's not finished. There's a lot that has to be accomplished yet. God is restoring his church. He's not ready to give us what he gave the New Testament church. If you believe that, you're believing something that's not true. God is not ready yet to give us everything that the New Testament church had. We're not ready to receive it yet. We're not in a place yet. The church hasn't been fully restored. But he's in the process of restoring his church, and we've come a long ways. We've come a long ways. Where we're at, in God's purpose and in God's plan, he's making up the remainder of his bride. He made up the early portion of the bride in the New Testament church in the end of the Jewish world. He came to his own, the Bible said. His own received him not, but as many. That is, in general, as a general sense, the Jews rejected Christ as being the Messiah. But those that did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And Paul later said that the whole world is waiting on the manifestation. Back there in that world, he was talking about in the end of their world, it was waiting on the manifestation of the sons of God. There was a travail. They said, not them only, he said, but we ourselves. Travail within ourselves. There's a birth taking place in us, he said. We're bringing forth the fullness of God, and the likeness of Christ is being wrought in our very being. It's hard to believe that, but if you really believe that we have everything that the early church had, then you ought to believe that you can be just like Jesus and walk exactly like he. If you realize you're failing there and you hadn't seen anybody walk like that, then you'll have to admit that we're not where they were. Because he came to be the firstborn among many brethren. And in fact, John says that, doesn't he? Look in 1 John. I know you think I'm fixing to get off in a deep sermon, but I'm just laying a little foundation. Look in 1 John, the 2nd chapter. We can start in the 3rd verse. It says, and hereby we do know that we know him if. Everybody ought to circle that little if. I'm on a mission of getting you to circle the ifs in the New Testament. There's too many people think it's all automatic, but it's not. There's an if there. It has to do with you. If we keep his commandments, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And he that saith he abide in him. Remember Jesus said, he that abideth in me, can ask what he will, and it shall be done. But there's an if. You've got to abide in him. That takes a developed relationship with God to abide. Abide in his will. Abide in his character. Abide in his word. Abide in the maturity of wisdom and understanding. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Would you say you've got a little ways to go? Would you say I haven't arrived? Well, I'm learning how to live and depend on Jesus. I'm learning how to abide in him. But I'm not fully abiding in Christ yet. I know that. I'm well aware of that. Anywhere where you see Adam stick his head up in your life, you can say, I'm not abiding in Christ. But when God's finished with you, if he finishes his work, I'd like to be like the Apostle Paul and say, I fought a good course. I fought a good fight. And I finish my course. I want to say that. I can't say that yet. He was down in the end of his life and he was proclaiming something he knew, that God's finished work had took place. Just like Jesus on the cross when he said, it's finished. My God, I want to say that someday. I want to stand up and proclaim, before I pass from this life, I'd like to be able to say, it's finished. Hallelujah! I finished my course. My God, help me to say that. Help me to get to where I can say that. After I heard this message, went back home to my home church where I was the assistant pastor for years. I preached a message on being more saved. I never will forget my pastor's wife. When I started to walk out the door, she grabbed me and pulled me over to her. She said, what has got wrong with you? You think you've got to be more saved? I said, sister, I can promise you I'm more saved right now than I've ever been. But I said, I'm not fully there yet. I'm not been fully saved of Adam. See, something's got in people's mind, and it's false doctrine preached by false preachers that tells people you can live however you want to live and God's just going to make you perfect when you get to heaven. If you really think about it, that's probably one of the stupidest statements anybody could make. If God's going to make you where you're never going to sin again, then he's going to have to put somebody else's brain in your stead, in your head, and take yours out. Because what makes you do the things you do is about what you think. It's your thinking. It's your mindset. And you're going to have to get rid of your thinking. You're going to have to get the mind of God like Jesus got the mind of God. And that's a process. That's what to me, it's one of the most marvelous things there is to marvel about God. That God would give you a mind and let you have a freedom. He didn't make a robot out of it. He's letting your mind work. He's letting you come to a place of desiring righteousness. He's a patient, long-suffering husband, isn't he? My word. What a marvelous God that he gives you a freedom of your own will. But yet, when you finally respond to his dealing with you, no man cometh unto me, Jesus said, except my Father draws him. God, you can't even come to God on your own thinking. God has to deal with you. God's Spirit has to touch you. He's got to draw you. He's got to have a way. It can happen a lot of different ways. Someone else's influence generally is the main way God uses. The Word of God, he can use a lot of things. He's done it. I could take you through the Bible and show you. He's used angels. He's used visions. He's used dreams. He's used other people's influence. He's even visited men on this earth through Jesus, not God himself. No man's seen God at any time. I hope to see him someday, but not in this flesh. I'm not going to get to see him. But God has many ways of dealing with us, and God will, if he can find a way to save you, he will. I can promise you this, God's looking for every avenue. He's looking for every little thing in your life that he can use to save you. He's a wonderful God. I was thinking about this week. I don't know how I'm getting off on all this. I'm trying to get somewhere, and it's way a long ways from where I'm at. So I may just crawl out on this limb and just saw it off behind me. I may never get where I'm going. That's how it is in here. You can't can up these messages. But I was thinking about the thief on the cross. See, we don't believe what most religion believes on the thief on the cross, because we know good and well that man didn't go to heaven. He hadn't even been baptized in water. He in no way was he ready to go to heaven. We understand the scriptures. When Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise," we know paradise is in heaven. Adam was in paradise. Jesus restored paradise on the day of Pentecost. Jesus wasn't talking about that day, because that day Jesus went in the grave. Now, if you want to believe he went to hell and preached an evangelistic message, you can believe that if you want to, but you have to grow beyond that to understand the scriptures. It's just not in there. You need some more understanding. But when Jesus died, he died. Body, soul, and spirit. And he laid in a grave for 3 days and nights until God spoke him back into existence and he resurrected from the dead. But for the next 40 years, it was called the Day of the Lord. You have to get in the scriptures and begin to realize the Day of the Lord was at hand. It was his day. when we quote that psalm, "This is the day that the Lord hath made, I'll rejoice and be glad in it." That's not talking about today. It's talking about the Day of the Lord that lasted for 40 years in the New Testament. When Jesus came and made a new covenant that day, that was a day of the Lord where the sun was shining bright. You could get understanding. You could get light. You could know what God's will was for your life and for mankind. God had spent 2,000 years with the Jews for them to see that day. It wasn't a 24-hour day, but it was the Day of the Lord. And when he told that thief, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise," he just meant what was going to take place after Jesus died on the cross and resurrected. In Matthew 27:52, if you want to put it up there, Brother Painter, we'll just read that real quick. Say, "Brother Smith, you're treading on thin ice. There's some people ain't never heard this before." Well, it's time they heard it. I think people are hungry for the truth of God's Word and things that's been passed over for years that nobody's ever explained to them. I think it's time. There's people hungry. They want the truth of God's Word. Verse 51, Matthew 27 said, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent." When Jesus yielded up the ghost, verse 50, the veil in the temple was rent in half. It was God's sign showing that there has been a way made back into heaven. No man had ever gone into heaven from the fall of Adam until Jesus died and resurrected, and he was the first man. Read John 3. Said, "No man has entered into heaven save he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man that's in heaven." Until Jesus came, no man had went to heaven. But a way was made. Saints, you and I are to, if we really get if we read that one verse and really got to understanding that, we ought to jump and run and shout and do flips and flip-flops and flip backwards and all kinds of, make all kinds of, contortions or manifestations, and you know, because of realizing what Jesus came to do for us. Verse 52 said, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. And and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. They didn't go to heaven, they went into the city. There was a resurrection that took place. And the only explanation you can give for that thief is he had to come up right there in that resurrection. That's the only thing that'll make sense, is that that man in that day, the day of the Lord, came up in a resurrection. Jesus gave him a resurrection because he was just in acknowledging his sin to Jesus and asking him for his mercy. But all he got was a resurrection right back on this earth. He still had to be baptized in water. He still had to receive the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, into his life. And he still had to go through a process of maturing in God, for God to make him righteous. What a gift. What a gift of life God's given us. No, he wasn't the only one. Many of the saints which slept. Back and read Malachi 3, and you'll see that in the day he said that I make up my jewels, a book of remembrance was written. And in the day I make up my jewels, his bride, when he's going to make up his bride in the end of that Jewish world. He's going to do the same work down here, but we're going to have to get a little further in God's plan for God to finish the work that he's doing in this world. See, there was 2 days or 2,000 years in the antediluvian world, 2 days or 2,000 years in the Jewish world, and 2 days or 2,000 years in the Gentile world, which is 6,000 years. And that's how long it's been since God created Adam. We're right down in the sixth day, or the 6,000th year, and we're down in the end of it. And then the 1,000-year millennial reign's coming up. That's called the Sabbath, or the rest of God. You know, finally, God's going to bring this world into a place of righteousness, where after he finishes this work with the Gentiles, and Armageddon, the judgment of God, the day of his wrath and vengeance comes on this world. And you ought to be seeing it, saints. You ought to be seeing that this world is becoming so corrupt that it's going to require God's judgment. You think God's going to let America continue in its corruption? This is God's chosen nation to spread his gospel and to finish his work. There's no other nation that God has wrought his work in among the Gentiles like America. And he's going to finish his work here in America. But I'll tell you what's going to happen. He's coming to his own, and his own is going to receive him not. But as many as will receive him, to them he'll give power to become the sons of God. My God, saints, you have been called to high calling. We, together with the Apostle Paul, are to say, I'm counting my natural inheritance and everything that's in this world lost and but done, that I might win Jesus, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. My God. He's talking about the resurrection and the life eternal. That's what we're looking for. What we're longing for. It's what our soul is in a travail for. Don't take a shortcut. There is no microwave plan for this. There is no fast food plan for it. There is no shortcut for it. You'll have to stay in the process. You'll have to let God keep you in his kiln and purge every impurity out of you so you'll come forth. You'll have to let him work his work in you until he finishes it. This is a work you can't do, I can't do. All I can do is what he shows me to do. The path of the just, Solomon said, it's as a shining light that shines more and more unto a perfect day. There's a day of perfection for you, but you have to walk in what light you have. John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, Then we have fellowship with one another. The only fellowship you've got with God is how much light you've got. Your understanding. Some people's understanding is very, very little. Some people don't have any. They've got some knowledge, but they don't understand the plan of God. That's why we've got all of this division of Christianity out here. You believe that's God's will? I'll guarantee you God didn't do that. Man did that. Man's put all these organizations and denominations together and separated God's people in all of that. That's not a work of God. It's a work of man. God's working in it. He sees what man does, and he gets in that. That's why the Shulamite in Songs of Solomon said, he skippeth on the hills and leapeth on the mountains. He's leaped off of one organization onto the other. And he leaped off the Catholic Church onto Martin Luther's message. And all the little hills, all the little groups that had some faith in God, he's visited that. He's not through visiting all of it. He's going to keep leaping from one group, one big mountain to another one. He's going to keep skipping from one hill to another one until he gathers his people together once again in one body, one faith, one baptism, one spirit. God's gathering his people. That's what got Jesus in trouble. In the end of the Jewish world, he gathered his people. They'd have been all right if he'd have said, I'm going to become a Pharisee. The Pharisees would have said, come on, we'll kill everybody that comes against you. We'll be with you. He said that. He said, if I come in another name, you'll receive me. But because I come in my Father's name, you don't want nothing to do with me. He wouldn't put on any of their names. He said, I'm coming in my Father's name. His Father's authority. He wouldn't take on man's ideology, and man's ways, and man's divisions, man's politics, and man's corruption. And he gathered people out of all of that. They killed him for that. They put his apostles. They got the message. They suffered beatings, imprisoned, and finally death. Martyred. For doing what? Healing God's people. Miracles, preaching the truth, and gathering them together in a place where they could be free to serve God and develop in His righteousness and be perfected in understanding and maturity. Anyway, I was thinking about the thief this week. I'm thinking, didn't take too much qualification for the thief to get in that resurrection. I wouldn't want to try to make my way into it the same way the thief got in it. In fact, God's required more out of me than he required of the thief. See, for me to get in it now, it's going to take more, because to whom much is given, much is required. He wasn't given much, and wasn't very much required of him. But God did that. God did that purposely. To show that there was a resurrection of the just. To show that that if you believed God and you had enough faith in God and you asked God for His help and His mercy, that you would get it and that there would be a resurrection. But you're not going to heaven in that condition. Get that out of your head. God's not giving free passes to every sinner to go to heaven and keep sinning when you get there. And get this in your brain. God would have to change your mind. You wouldn't be you if God changed the way you think. I keep saying that. If God just take this little class to heaven today, hell would break out on the streets of glory, Brother John, before Monday morning. Somebody in here would get mad at somebody. Somebody in here would tell something that wasn't true. Somebody for you to still be you. I've asked people about this. They say, well, God's going to change me. If God changes you, He's going to have to give you another mind And if that all there is to salvation, why didn't God just make us that way to start with? Because all of this is a bunch of baloney. It's a bunch of vanity. You really believe that? That God's just going to make people? He made angels that way. He's got a host of angels that way. That he made them servants to do his will. God, you know what God's looking for out of man? He's looking for a family that will serve him because they love righteousness. And they choose to be righteous. And they're willing to let God work his plan in their life. And when you get that, when you really get that understanding, you'll make up your mind to get busy on yielding yourself to God and serving him. We was talking in Bible study on marriage, working on the 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. I'm telling you, we opened up a can of worms. But we sparked a bunch of interest. But really what I'm working on more, I mean, we've got to deal with the mechanics of the Word of God to get this in your life. For you to get it. I'm going to tell you, every one of y'all, something today. If you can't come but one service a week, come to Bible study at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Leave at 11 o'clock and go home. I'd rather you be in that 1 hour service than I had the whole rest of the week. You know why? It's because that's where I feed the meat to this congregation. That's where you get a vision and an understanding of the Word of God. It's the most important service that we have. If you really want to know and understand the Word of God, that's when to come here. I mean, what we're doing right now is important. It's important. I think you ought to be in every service, really. I do. I think you're going to have to grow to, you ain't going to make it until you get to a place. If you don't like heaven, if you don't like church enough to be in it 3 services a week, you ain't going to like heaven, I can promise you that. It's a full-time deal. It's your whole life. But you have to grow into that place. I realize that. This has got to, it's finally got to mean enough to you that you get down to brass tacks with it. You get down to seriousness about it. It becomes your whole life is wrapped around it. This is my life. As I was telling a man this week, he was talking to me about his wife. I said, if your wife don't like you, this man's a pastor. I said, if your wife don't like you, he said, she don't want to be married to me, but she wants to go. She still wants to come to church and sit on the platform and have her position as a pastor's wife. I said, if she don't want to be married to you, she don't want to be in your church. I said, that's what your whole life's all about. That's your whole life. How can she be happy in one place and not the other? Are you too different? I said, are you different in church than you are at home? He said, well, he said, she knows that I'm easy on the babies at church, and at church she's a baby, but at home she's a baby too. I said, well, I'd get to helping her grow a little bit. I could help her. You're not helping her. Well, let me get off of that, because I'm not going to tell you who that is, and you're just sitting there wondering about it. But you yeah, anyway. But I was thinking about the thief, you know, and I was thinking, you've got to understand that that's not all that's required to be in the just. That's all that was required of him, because he didn't have any other time. He didn't have enough time for it to be proven whether or not he's going to remain just. You could say, well, then that means that if you're a little bitty in this and you just have a little bit of faith, that you're just, you'll come up in the resurrection and just, yeah, but there's no guarantee you're going to go any further than that. It's fair. God's fair, and he's a just God. you know, but my walk with him right now, I want to be just enough to be in the just resurrection. I don't want to be in the resurrection of the unjust. I want to be in the resurrection of the just if I'm going to die. And I might ought to stop right here. It would be all right, I think, to stop. Because I really got up to open the service and take a prayer request and feel on God. But I want to, and I do want to take a prayer request. But before we have regular prayer, I want to have special prayer for Sister Elsie. Most of you probably know that they found out this week that her cancer has come back. And it looks like it's probably in an aggressive mode. It's already in three different locations in her body. And it doesn't look like, as far as man's help, doctors, science, that there's any hope for. Yet there is God. And, you know, I want to pray that if it, God could fit it in his will, that he'd let us keep her a while longer. But if it's not his will, I want him to do his will, because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. I just think Jesus said this. He said a sparrow didn't fall to the ground but what God gives his permission. How much more are we to God than sparrows? So, you know, I don't know what the Lord's going to do here. He hadn't talked to me about it. He hadn't told me. But I love her and Brother Al. And I don't know what Brother Al will do without her. But if God takes her, he'll give him enough grace to make it. And there'll be enough grace for the family. You know, Sister Gail, she's sort of a ramrod. It's just in her makeup, you know. It's in her being to make sure the family's okay, you know. That, you know, if there is a tornado warning in Missouri where her kids live, some of her kids, some of them are here. She's all worried about that tornado. She's looking in the weather and checking on it and all that. She's got to make sure them kids are going to be all right. Well, she's like a Dominecker chicken hen. You know, an old Dominecker chicken hen, when it storms, she'll just go out. Now, if he is a white-legged chicken hen, when it storms, you'd still go out and lift your wings up and go, you'd start calling all your little chickies in, and they'd run in under your wings, but if one of them that run in wasn't yours, you'd peck it till it left. Get out of here, you ain't one of mine. Yeah, a red leghorn's that way. So is a Rhode Island red. And a black sex link's the same way. And a Plymouth barred rock. They kind of look like Dominickers, but they're not Dominickers. But an old Dominicker hen will stand out when the wind's blowing and the storm's fixing to blow, and she'll go, and all the little colored chickens, no matter what color or what brand they are, run in under her wings. She'll just gather them all up. That's a good picture of the body of Christ. We'll raise our wings and take all. We don't have no kind. We don't have no special breed or brand or color that we're. This is Joseph's coat of many colors in here. We want all of God's children. I wish some of you'd get busy in your culture and bring some of your people in here. Let's get this Joseph's coat of many colors, filling this house up where the little rock can see. There's a place of God for you to find safety and refuge. Anyway, Sister Gail, that's in her. She does need to learn how to trust God more with all that. She needs to be able to say, God, my children in your hands, I put them on your altar, and I'm trusting you, and I know that you're going to be taking care of them. See, God's able to do all of that. But I know, I understand, I don't trust God 100% neither. I'm learning how to lean and depend on Him. But I'm learning more and more how to believe and know that He's got my back, that He's going to take care of me, and He cares about what I care about, and I care about Him, what He cares about. And when I put them on His altar, they belong to Him, and I'm willing to accept His working. That's hard to do. It's hard to get to a place where you say, God, not my will. Jesus said it with great drops of blood falling down off of His face. As it were, great drops of blood, sweat, toil, and turmoil, wrestling with giving over to God's will, letting Him kill Him. He could have called 10,000 angels said, get me out of here. But He didn't. He said, God, I'm willing to give this over and do your will. To save this world. To save lost man. Do you know that there's going to be saviors rising from Mount Zion? Yeah, there's some people. The Apostle Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Andrew, Matthias, Bartholomew, those men got that same ingredient in their life to do the will of God. They died for this gospel. They were willing. Paul told, when they told him, wasn't it Agabus that wrapped him up bound him up in a girdle and said, you go to Jerusalem, you're going to die. Or was it Rome? He said, yeah, I know I'm... He said, you're going to be imprisoned. He said, I'm not just willing to be in prison. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to die for this. Because he realized he was secure in God. He knew his place in God was secure. But that the love of God was working in his heart so much that it was others he was concerned about. God, let me get some of that in me. Let me get some more of that in me. And that's really, you know, what we're working on down in Bible study, that's really what God's working on. In the relationship of marriage, He's really trying to help you get to a place where you can learn how to get in the proper relationship with Him. Read the fifth chapter of Ephesians. There's a relationship with God that you and I are to develop into, or He'll develop in us if we'll yield to Him. It takes yielding to God. Anyway, my soul's hurting today for Sister Elsie. I don't know if we're going to lose her or not. She's His child. I've got confidence in Him that she won't fall without His permission. But if He takes her, I want to be able to accept it. If He lets us keep her, I want to rejoice in that for a while longer. We're all going to go. We're all going to go by the way of our fathers before this is over with. That's why you need to get busy and get to work on it, because your time is always. You may not come back tonight. Well, we won't have a service tonight because it's youth service night, but they're all gone just about to youth meeting, so they ask us to cancel it. If I'd have had enough foresight and realized that's what we was going to do, I'd have announced service for tonight. But I want to be considerate enough to realize that not to put such a short notice on you. And I know you probably, many of you may have made some plans. But we'll clean the church, have dinner today like we always do, and clean the church and go home. But anyway, we're serving a great God, saints. This is a great calling. And you might say, Brother Smith, you've said some things I don't understand. I don't even know if I believe. Well, don't throw them away. Just put them, we tell people, just build a little shelf in your mind and put this up on your shelf. Because you might can take it down after a while, and you might be able to handle it, some of it later. But because this is a big plan. The plan of God's a big plan. There's a lot of things that we've been taught in the past. Organizations, denominations have taught. They're not right. It's not all right. You can't take the articles of faith written by man and say, this is what we believe. This is the only thing that you can take for your articles of faith. And until you understand it, until you get it in your understanding, don't settle on your articles of faith. I'm not settled on mine. There's things I asked this morning. I said, who's got a Bible question? Nobody said anything. I said, I got a bunch of them. I want to. If y'all don't have any, let me ask y'all some. When I started asking them questions, they start having questions. Sometimes you just got to get your mind stirred up. Have you ever noticed how you can come in here and how you can feel like reading the Bible, but you can go home and you don't even know where to open it, hardly. You know, it's not that interesting to you. But you can come in here, and all of a sudden your mind is quickened that you're interested in the Word of God. Well, it's because there's a covering in here. There's a quickening. There's a Holy Ghost anointing. And just keep coming until that anointing and that quickening follows you home. And you can get busy making a little time to get alone with God and open your Bible and meditate a little bit, and that covering and that quickening start working, and you'll start getting interested. And before you realize it, time has went by, and you think, wow, I got wrapped up in this. Oh, God. Anyway, let's pray for Sister Elsie. Let's ask God if He'd give her another miracle. I had something happen to me yesterday that's really interesting to me. I was sitting in my chair, and I went to get up, and when I went to get up, my left heel hurt me so bad. I thought, what have I done to myself? I tried to think, what have I done? And I couldn't even walk. I couldn't even stand on it. And I had my wife. Well, actually, the reason I got out of my chair is because it was 4:30. My wife said, you've got to go to Fred's and pick up my prescription because I've got to have it for tomorrow. And I'll go get it. The pharmacy closes at 5 and it's 4:30, so I said, I better go. I got out of my chair. I couldn't walk. I said, go bring me my cane. I've done something. Something's wrong. And I walked from my chair out into the garage, and I was standing at the back of the car. And I called her, and I said, I can't even make it to the car, much less for Fred's. I said, you'll have to go yourself. I said, you'll have to help me get back in the house. This cane ain't going to get me anywhere, but go bring me Mama's walker or something. I thought I broke my foot or something. And she told Michael, and he called Brother Brett, and they located me another walker and some crutches. But Brett wasn't going to be home till 9 o'clock last night for me to get him. Well, I finally got back in the chair. But I was troubled with all that. I thought, what has got wrong with me? I got in Mama's walker and tried to walk. And I was in trouble. But did you know, by 9 o'clock I could walk again. That left me. I've still got a little tender spot that's reminding me about it. But it's not nothing. I'm telling you, it was like, well, it's just impossible. There's so much pain, it was unbelievable. I thought, God, did you break my foot and heal it again to talk to me? Are you telling me there's something in my foundation that needs fixed? Are there something in my foundation that could go crazy? Or are you just letting me know? I can fix something just like that that's broke, and I can fix it. Well, God's able, saints. He's able to do anything. He can heal. He can heal blinded eyes. You're going to see that before this world is over with, when the church is restored. You're going to see the same operation of signs and miracles that you saw in the early church. The reason you're not seeing all that now is we're not in that same parallel time frame. Not that we don't have healings and miracles, we do, but not on the same scale. You know what? That's far. It's not far, Jesus to be your cosmic Santa Claus to do whatever you have need of and want Him to do for you. You know why God did all those miracles? All those signs, He did it to draw people to what He was doing so they would hear the gospel. In fact, when you read in Paul's works, you didn't see that operating on the same scale later, in that later day, latter days of that 40 or 45 year period. It wasn't working on the same scale because the church had already been gathered and God was in the process of His developing His will in their lives. God's not interested in fixing everything that you want Him to fix. He's interested in you getting in your understanding. It's not that He won't fix everything wrong in your life. He will. And when you first come to God, God will work all kinds of things for you. After you've served Him a while, He may deal with you more. You may not be so quick to just fix any little thing that you want fixed. He's our Savior. He's our helper. And He will. He's our help in the time of trouble. He's a buckler. He's a shield. He's our great physician. But you got to understand, it's His will He's working in your life, not your will. You're not calling on Him to do all the things you want Him to do. He'll meet your needs. He'll clothe you. He'll take care of you. He'll feed you. He'll keep a roof over your head. But He may not fulfill all your wants, because your wants may be fleshly, of the fleshly lust of your desires. And it may not be what God desires for you. Sometimes I've seen this. I've seen people call on God for something until He gives it to them when it ain't what He wants them to have. He did that to the children of Israel. They begged God for meat when He was giving them manna in the wilderness until He finally gave them quail till it ran out their noses. They must have ate it till it made them sick. And they must have been saying, how about some more of that coriander seed? Well, that manna that we was getting from heaven. I'd had to realize, God, this ain't good. But I do know what it's like to lose a loved one, and to love, it's a hard thing to lose a mama, lose a daddy, lose somebody close to you. Even if God is the one that takes them, it's not easy. But if by chance of God's purpose, God would let us have Sister Elsie for a little while longer, let's ask God today if you would. And you can include in your prayer if you want to, that God, your will be done. God has a purpose, I promise you, in her life. If she'd have died like the first time I met her, I'd say there's people in her family that never would have been saved. And her understanding in God is still lacking. She's got a good resurrection coming, I think, but there's still some foolish things in her mind about life and death. But she's doing all she knows to do for God. I do believe that. And it's the same way with all of us. We can't get beyond a certain place of where we're really at in God. But sometimes, you know, God knows. He knows things about people's lives that we don't know. We don't understand. We don't foresee things that God can foresee. And in His wisdom, sometimes He picks the fruit when it's ripe, when it's time, it's in its best state. And we have to leave those things up to God. But remember that verse, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. A saint is a blessed one. It's a faithful one. That's what a saint is. It's someone that's upright, righteous, and just, and faithful. And God, that when those people, if He lets them die, He has a reason to let them die at that time. It don't happen. God don't look at it like you and I look at it. He looks at the big plan. He's looking at their everlasting part in His kingdom. He's not looking at the temporal part here on this earth. But He sees all the conditions, all the loved ones. I'm sure He takes all that into consideration. But I think He still does what's best in every situation. In His grand. You want to stand with me and just take special prayer right here and ask God, one of our loved ones, one of our saints and members in here is facing death if God don't do something. Let's ask Him today, God, would You let us keep her a little while longer? Oh God, precious Lamb of God, Jesus, God, oh God. Lord, we don't know and see and understand all of Your ways. Oh, God, we just know we love Sister Elsie. Oh, God. Precious Lord, she's our sister. And of course, we don't want to lose her. But God, we're just asking You if You can fit it in Your way. Oh, God, if You could use her life, God, to do more in her family. Oh, God. Or if You can work Your will in this. Oh, You will. We know Your perfect will is what's best. God, we just yield up to You, Your purpose, Your will, oh, God. Ask You to help us, oh God. It's our petition today, Lord. If she could be spared, if that would work in Your will, Lord. If not, we'll accept Your will, Jesus. Oh God. But in all of this, Lord, touch her family, touch her children, her grandchildren. God, work Your wisdom, work your strength for their sakes. Oh, God. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Precious Lord and oh, our Savior. Our trust is in you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right, I know Brother and Sister Tally are out of town today, and Sister Ann here today, Brother? All right, Sister Ann, of course, she just buried her mother Friday, and I know those of you that went to the viewing and to the funeral, I know they really appreciated it. Keep that family in your prayers, and especially Sister Ann. She's been on the staff here and done a wonderful job, her and Brother Thompson, working to keep the work of God going here in our local church. I know there's other needs here. Help me with them. Brother Crow, yes, he's woke up this morning sick and not feeling good. And I know our time is growing short on how long we're going to get to keep Brother Crow and Sister Crow. Let's keep them in our prayers. They're precious saints of God. We need them. As long as the Lord let us keep them, we need them. What else here today? Sister Chelsea. Praise God. All right. Sister Hannah's sick. She was throwing up through the night and sick, and Brother Field stayed home with her today, so keep praying for her. Her report was Brother Kennedy's MRI came back. Everything's normal, but he still, he took a hard fall. And, of course, Brother Kennedy's a big man. And, he fell hard and it hurt him and he's still suffering. So let's keep him in our prayers. Also, Sister Janie Angelo and the Angelo family, children of Brother David Angelo, who we lost, and also the line of Joseph. Pray for them. Yes. Yes. Benfield in Jackson. Brother Adams in Benton Harbor. He seems like he's doing better, but let's keep him in our prayers. Who else are we needing to pray for? Sister Fulton? All right. Sister Fulton's going to have surgery in about a week, Brother Keith. Sister Abraham. All right, Sister Abraham's family. Brother McGowan. All right. Let's remember that deed. I'm sure there's unspoken. Let's remember those. Oh God, precious Lord, help us today, Lord, with these needs that we're just bring up before you, Father, and place them your footstool. Ask you to help us, God. We're a needy people. We have these needs and our cares and burdens of life. Oh God, touch these that are sick in their body. That need your touch, oh God. This local church and those that were mentioned here, Lord, those that have been mentioned, that have loved ones that's passed, comfort those families and help them, Jesus. Oh, God. Dear Lord, God, we need you. We need your help. We need your covering, your touch in our lives. Hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, if the ushers will come, we'll receive your tithes and offerings. And you can get a song, or we'll have a band song, whatever they have ready for us today. Bless you as you give here today. heart and have out, come in. Share your heart with us here today. Always enjoy Sister Hart. She's always got something for us.
Good afternoon. Precious people, I'm so glad to be here, and I thank you for always making me feel like a part of you and a part of your family. My heart is certainly with Sister Gail. I feel like with Sister Gail, I feel like I've kind of been on this journey with her through Facebook. She's kept me and kept all of her Facebook friends in tune. And so my heart is certainly with her and with the Ratliffs. And I'm telling you, the scripture asks the question, who has known the mind of God? Who has been his counselor? His ways are past finding out. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are his ways our ways, his thoughts our thoughts. So we don't understand, but he understands when we don't understand. But my heart is certainly, certainly with her. I feel. And, of course, you know, I have a lot of experience in this area. So I just want to thank you for being here so much. I thank this great pastor. Always makes me feel just welcome. And this is my covenant brother from another mother, Brother Mike. He's just a precious jewel. He is a precious jewel. And I love seeing him on Facebook with his wife, with his children, and granddaddy. I look at him, I'm like, granddaddy. But I'm just so thankful to be here. Sister Inez, I'm getting to know a lot of you guys' names and just getting, and I thank God for you. I'm not going to be before you very long. I'm going to do one poem, but I have a CD here, and actually says To First Gospel with Love. It's has four poems on it. One is about the plight of the doorkeeper, which is about the ushers. The very last one, called The Has Been, it's about Mary Magdalene, and it's about, you know, who we count out, God count as very valuable. And there's four poems on here. I'm going to do the first one, and if you would like one of the CDs, I sell them for $10, but it's $10 or, if you don't have that, any donation will be acceptable. And the poem I'm going to do for you today, it was amazing what the pastor was talking about when he said Elijah. I'm going to do a poem for you called The Spirit of Elijah, Make Mine a Double. And if you want a paper copy of this, this is just for a small donation also. But I'm going to do a poem here for you called The Spirit of Elijah. But I just want to, again, thank you for making me feel welcome, feel comfortable. Last time I saw you, a lot of things have happened. Some people came here from Los Angeles, California, and heard me at a, you know, do a poem. And so they offered me into a program which President Bill Clinton had initiated, and they invited me to a luncheon that he had at his library and put me on stage to take a picture with him. And then the same people that asked me to be a part of this program asked me to write a poem for that program. So I did. So he went back to San Francisco and to Los Angeles and showed it to, they asked him about his travels in Little Rock. Well, he said we didn't get a lot of response. He said, but I want to tell you about a lady I met. And he read my poem to them. And he said there were the people in the room were the founders of eBay, the founders of LinkedIn, the founders of PayPal. He said they were a lot of heavy hitters. And when he read my poem to them, he said they cried and gave a standing ovation. That blew me away. And so the founders of eBay asked him, do you think she'll come here and do a poem, do that poem for us? They had a conference in May, and they flew me, all expenses paid, to San Francisco for 4 days and three nights at a four-star hotel. Now, I was born in the bricks, in the housing projects, on government cheese and powdered eggs and powdered milk. But when I got to San Francisco, a chauffeured limousine was waiting to pick me up and take me to a four-star hotel. And they took me to, the company took me to the headquarters, had me to make a commercial for them, and had me to speak to their new employees. And then they had me on a radio station. I mean, I got rock star treatment. And so God let me know that he can send, he can do whatever he wants whenever he wants to. If he can feed a prophet, cook meat through a raven, God can send somebody from San Francisco to tell you. When I was there, a lady, the chairman of the board of this program, chairman, she said, I only drove an hour here just to talk to you. And she said, I want, she's from Egypt, but she lives in San Francisco. And she said, I just wanted you, want you to know that what's in you is very valuable and rare. So God will use whoever. He used a donkey to talk to a prophet. God will use whoever to validate. And at that time, you all don't know how I've struggled with low self-esteem my whole life. But he validated in me that he has value in me. So I'm telling you, you're never too old. At the age of 52 in 2011, I got my first bachelor's degree. You're never too old. It's never too late to go for your dreams, and God will make the world sit up and pay attention. All right, so I just want, but I'm telling you, I still feel like everything I have is from God. But first gospel, you have treated me like a rock star from the very beginning. And so I will never forget you. And my little baby, Alex, that's my baby. That's my baby. And I thank you so much. All right, I'm going to do the spirit of Elijah, and I will sit down. But it's yours for $10 or a donation and a small donation. The spirit of Elijah, make mine a double. Elijah the prophet was led of God to take a young man under his wing. He showed him the ways of the prophets. He taught him everything. The teacher wanted the student to be able to walk in his shoes one day. Elijah knew that it wouldn't be long until he'd be going away. So he prophesied. He worked miracles. The student would watch and learn. He had to pay close attention, because soon it would be his turn. Elijah spoke prophetic words that soon came to pass. Miracle after miracle happened. The student was learning real fast. They crossed a river without a boat. All Elijah had to do was roll up his coat and hit the water, and the river divided in two. Then they both walked through the water. The ground beneath them was dry. The waters didn't come back together until they were safe on the other side. Elijah told his student, I'm going away. With all you've been able to see, before I go, please tell me, young man, is there anything you ask of me? The young student said, Prophet Elijah, sir, if it wouldn't be any trouble, I want the power you have with God, but if you would, make mine a double. I just watched you roll up your prophet's coat and hit that Jordan River, and the river rolled back. I want that power, and I want it straight from the giver. You've taught me the ways of the prophets. I understand them to the letter. But I want twice the power you have. In other words, I want to be better. I'm not trying to make a name for myself. I don't want it for personal gain. I understand having twice the power means having twice the pain. Elijah was not intimidated. He didn't think this request was odd. He knew that all that young student wanted was to do the whole will of God. So Elijah shared a secret. He said, I'm not going to physically die. God's sending horses and a chariot for me to take me into the sky. And you must see me when I go up. Only then will you have your request. If you don't see it, you can't have it. Stay close to me is what I suggest. Later, the teacher and his student were walking by the river that day. In a moment, horses in a heavenly chariot snatched Elijah away. The young student cried, Father, I see it, the chariot in all its glory. Then Elijah went up, dropped his coat, and you know the rest of the story. The young student grabbed Elijah's coat. He got what he had requested. He held on tight. He worshiped God. Couldn't wait to go out and test it. He rolled up the coat. He hit the river. He tried it out just to see. He said, where is the Lord of Elijah? You did it for him. Now do it for me. The waters rolled back and said, yes, sir. I'll do what you tell me to do. You have doubled the spirit of Elijah, and the force is stronger with you. He walked through the river on dry ground, and he was only just getting started. He did twice the miracles Elijah had done right after the waters had parted. As you see from this story, the power increases as students become the teachers. The power of darkness had doubled, and the gospel must reach every creature. Those coming behind face greater challenges, so they must have a greater gift. The teachers must realize they got to step aside as the atmosphere begins to shift. The students learn they have to see it first before it becomes manifested. Listen, learn, stay close to the power of God is highly suggested. We need more than church as usual. We are living in a world full of trouble. I want twice the power Elijah had, and Lord, please make mine a double. God bless you. Thank you.
All right. I hope you pick up some of our CDs. You got several with you, Sister Harden? You have several with you? All right. So you can ask her when service is over. Of course, dinner's almost ready. Be ready in just a few minutes. We'll go down. And today is second Sunday dinner day, so we all stay and clean the church. Can everybody that's, can you do what you've been doing on dinner day? Help us get the church good and clean. Deep cleaning today, and we won't have service tonight. We even had requests that, you know, we see who would like to come back, but it's just not possible today. I know there's plans in place that we won't be able to do that today, but next time we have it like this, well, we may try to plan ahead. All right, let's have a song here before we go down and eat. The kitchen said the dinner will be ready in just a few minutes, so.
To the storm that the builders rejected, I ride to this service. I want to say something. I want to throw a challenge up to Sister Harden. I think she's up to it. When she came through that door, I just smiled inside, that warm feeling. And then when we were listening to the service today on how our salvation not only takes God and being in the right time, but it takes effort on our part. It takes experience. It takes God dealing with us. And when Brother Smith said, we're not serving a microwave Jesus, next time you come back, I want to hear a poem, Microwave Jesus. Are you up to it? She can write poems about anything, but this is a big one. Here's going to be a hard one. I want to see if you're up to it. And then when you do it, we want you to come back. So I sure did like that feeling when I saw you coming through the door. I just appreciate all. Yes.
We're having our ministers' convention November the 12th, 13th, and 14th, which is Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Let's see. How is that? Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday, and Friday. And Tuesday night, I'm planning on Tuesday night. I've got to get with the brethren so we can make it happen, because we're going to have to make sure the tables are set up for the minister's portion. Right now, I'm planning on Tuesday night being an open service. And I'd like for Sister Harden to come and give us a couple of poems. There'll be a full house here, Sister Harden. You'll need to bring all the DVDs you got.
Yeah.
We'll put them out. They'll be for sale during the convention. But I think the brothers would love to hear her and their wives. And, you know, so I think her gifts for the body of Christ, as well as all of what God's doing and would call her to, but we need her help.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad I came to church today, felt this wonderful spirit. Dinner's ready downstairs. Let's just take a minute or two and thank the Lord for this good day and ask Him to go with us and cover us this week. Pray for the food. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us today, God, for this wonderful spirit. God, in the way you came in and blessed us today.